Well, I heard a story about two thieves, a group of thieves, actually, and they decided to break into a jewelry store. And their plan was a little bit unusual. Rather than steal anything, all they did was they switched the price tags of everything. The next day, no one could tell what was valuable and what was cheap. They walked in the next day, all of them, and bought all the cheap jewelry and walked out with a fortune. After that, the customers who came into the store thought that, you know, they were purchasing valuable things, but they're actually getting really cheap things. And those who couldn't afford the higher priced items were actually leaving the store with a great fortune. Now, I'm not telling you this story to give you any ideas this morning. But I wonder if it's a bit of a picture of what's gone on in our world today. What do I mean by that? Well, sometimes today it's hard to tell what's valuable and what's not. Great value is given by people to things that God says we ought not to value. On the other hand, very little value is often given to some things by people that God says we should value very greatly. And so the price tags are all switched around in our world today. Stuff that God calls evil and sinful, we have called acceptable and okay. We tolerate. How do we get our bearings? How do we understand what we should be valuing? Well, the Word of God is really our source, the Bible. And specifically, I'm excited this morning because I believe the Beatitudes is really one part of the Bible that really helps us unscramble the mess. It tells us very clearly what God values, what God says we should value. And so that is what we're going to embark on today, is a brand new series on the Beatitudes called Happy Are. And this is right from Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 to 12. There's 8 statements by Jesus known as the Beatitudes. Each of them begin the same way. Blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. And there's simply 8 statements, and we're going to take one statement per week as we look at this series together. And we're going to see what God considers valuable, what we ought to value in our world today. Why do we call on this happy are? Well, the term beatitude actually comes from a Latin word, which means happiness. And so we're going to see that in God's economy, happy are the humble. Happy are the sorrowful. Happy are the meek. Happy are the hungry and thirsty. Happy are the merciful. Happy are the pure of heart. Happy are the peacemakers. And happy, believe it or not, are the persecuted. Like I said, it doesn't seem to make sense on one level. But in God's economy, things are very different. And that's what the Beatitudes is all about. Now, before we examine the first Beatitude today, which is in verse 3 of Matthew chapter 5, I want to make some general comments about the Beatitudes, just to kind of get us and hopefully in the same page a little bit more as we look at this. First of all, we could say this about the Beatitudes, that the Beatitudes really describe the characteristics of a true Christian. Now, if I were to ask you the question today, what is a true Christian? How might you answer that? What would you say? I suspect that most of us would say something like, well, a Christian is someone who has placed their trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior or as their Lord. You might say something like that, and you would be right. But there is also another way to answer that question, I think. And that is that, what is a true Christian? Well, according to Jesus, a true believer is someone who displays certain characteristics. Their characteristics are, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. These are characteristics. Notice the present tense. I've highlighted it. Are. Blessed are. Blessed are. Blessed are. Blessed are. Blessed are. Blessed are. Present tense. Now. These are characteristics now for you. They're for me. They're characteristics that we ought to, if we're a believer in Christ, be showing. They ought to show up in our life. Now maybe you're thinking, well, wait a second. Doesn't the Bible say that we're saved by grace alone, Through faith alone in Christ alone? Yeah, it's true. There's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. But while it's true we are saved by grace through faith in Christ, the faith that saves, as sometimes been said, the faith that saves is not alone. The faith that saves, true saving faith, will demonstrate it in your life and in my life with certain characteristics, certain qualities. And these are the qualities that are seen in the Beatitudes. Now, some of them might need a bit of decoding for us. But that's what we're going to do. We're going to take one each week and just dive into it. We're going to go deep, I trust, into each one and spend a lot of time and see what kind of amazing things we're going to see, I believe, are there. Number two, another thing about the Beatitudes really describe what true happiness is, right? That word blessed is a word in Greek, the original language of the New Testament. It's a word makarios in Greek, and it means happy. It means blissful. It means fortunate. And so happy are, we've seen, the poor of spirit, the meek, the mourn, those who mourn, hunger and thirst for righteousness, the pure, all those things. This is really true happiness. And if I were to ask a person, well, what makes you happy? If you were to go and take a mic and just go down St. Catherine Street and ask the average passerby this question, what makes you happy? It would be interesting to see the answers. I think you'd get answers like this. I would be happy if I had more money. Right? How many people would say that? Or, I would be happy if I could just land that job. I would be happy if I could get into that program I want to get into. I would be happy if I had a nicer home. I would be happy if I owned a home. I would be happy with a few more rooms in my home. I'd be happy if my health was better. I'd be happy if my spouse was just a little bit more like this. Then everything would be taken care of. But you know what? Even though all those answers vary, they have one thing in common. They are describing something that is based on physical and temporal circumstances. And the illusion is that if those physical and those temporal circumstances are taken care of, if all those things are aligned, then I'll be happy. But that's a lie. You know why it's a lie? Because it's very unlikely that all those circumstances will be aligned exactly as you want. First of all, it'll never happen. But if it does, if you get that big house, if you get that new, whatever it is that you think will make you happy, if it all aligns for you, very often it just aligns for a moment. And then something else happens the next day. You get a word of bad health. That diagnosis comes. And you see, it's also a lie that happiness is based on those things, because the Bible says it isn't. It's based on inward things, not outward circumstance. It's based on inward states, a state in our inner being. And you know what? If you're here this morning, you're hearing that, that's good news for you and me. Because our outward circumstances are changing every day. They're going up and down, and things are happening that we like or don't like. But you know, if happiness is based on that, that's what it's. Happiness, true contentment. The Bible uses the word contentment. Paul says, I've learned the secret of contentment. Philippians chapter 4. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. Paul said the secret of contentment's not in things, it's not in circumstances, it's in a person. It's in a relationship with the living God, Jesus Christ. And that will bring contentment. That will bring happiness. And the inner alignment of our life around that person will produce these characteristics as we see in the Beatitudes. You can experience happiness and contentment no matter what you're going through if these characteristics and qualities are true of you. So that's the second thing. Now, one more thing before we get into the first Beatitude. The Beatitudes number three describe blessings given by God to every single believer. Here's the thing. Each of those Beatitudes begin with that same word, blessed are. But then it go on to say, for blank, blank, blank. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Each of those Beatitudes have a promise. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. There's a promise associated with each one. And that promise is really showing, it's carrying the idea, that word makarios, though it does mean happy, it also signifies the idea of being approved by God. So what Jesus is getting at is there's certain blessings, there's certain things that a child of God can have and experience right now. Max Lucado catches this idea beautifully in his book on the Beatitudes called The Applause of Heaven. Listen to what he says. He says, God applauds the poor in spirit. He cheers the mourners. He favors the meek. He smiles on the hungry. He honors the merciful. He welcomes the pure in heart. He claps for the peacemakers. He rises to greet the persecuted. These are the blessings that God gives to his children. And they're not just blessings way ahead, though some of them say are a future tense. Some of them, very many, in fact, say now, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We're going to talk about that today. So that is a foundation. Let's get into the first beatitude. Let's focus and zero in on that. It's in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, and it says this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, maybe some of you are reading this, you say, yeah, I've heard that, I've read that, and I don't know what it means. I mean, I know what poor means, but poor in spirit? What does that mean exactly? Well, Jesus isn't talking about your bank account. That's the one thing, you know. He's saying, not blessed are those who are poor. He attaches, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Now, it might help you to know there's two words for poor in the original language in Greek. One means you just have enough to get by. You know, just make it by. The other word for poverty means you have nothing at all. And that's the Greek word used here for poor. It means having nothing at all. Well, what does that mean then? To be poor in spirit is to recognize that we have nothing at all apart from God. That we have no, that he's the source of our physical life. That you wouldn't even be sitting here if it wasn't for him. Or it means that he is the only hope, and he's the only hope, not just for your physical life, he's the only hope for you to have eternal life. Life that goes on and on and on after we die, and even starts right now. You see, we're all born into this world physically alive, but spiritually dead, the Bible says. You remember when God said to Adam and Eve in the garden, he said, you know, before they sinned, he told them to enjoy everything, except there's one tree, the tree of the knowledge and good and evil. He said, don't eat from that tree, for in the day you eat it, you'll surely die. That's Genesis 2:17. Well, we know the story. Adam and Eve ate from that tree. But Adam and Eve didn't die that day that they ate, did they? So what did God mean when he said, in the day that you eat it, you'll surely die? Well, what he meant was that there would be a spiritual death immediately, and there would be a physical death eventually. So they go on to live for years and years, but that day that they ate the tree, in that day, there was a death. Not their physical death, there was a spiritual death. They were separate. That's why they ran and hid. They tried to cover themselves. There was this separation, this alienation between them and God right away. You see, man is body, soul, and spirit, and man's spirit died. And every child of Adam, every offspring of Adam, includes you and me, except Jesus, because he was born of the Virgin Mary. Every person born in Adam is born spiritually dead. Physically alive, kicking and screaming, you know. When my children arrived, they were screaming. I was crying. There was life. But another way you look at it, spiritual death. What that means is that you and I need a spiritual life. You and I need our spirits to be regenerated, to be made alive by God in order to have eternal life. Because if we die without that life of God, life in our spirit, we're lost, helpless. So listen to this. I'll put up a few phrases here just to kind of hopefully give a little bit more detail. To be poor in spirit is to see that apart from Christ, We're lost. We're helpless. We're spiritually bankrupt. To be poor is to say that we have no resources to save ourselves, to gain God's acceptance, except relying on the mercy of God in order to be saved. And to be poor in spirit is really to essentially have an honest and accurate view of oneself. And that view of oneself could be called humility. Humility. And that's why the title of this message is Happy Are the Humble, because humility and poverty of spirit is essentially the same thing. Let's take a look. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 18. We're going to leave Matthew chapter 5 for a minute. And we're going to do this quite often as we go through the Beatitudes. We're going to start in Matthew, of course, but then we're going to see how there's other passages in the Bible that help illuminate and understand, help us so that we can understand the Beatitudes. You know, Jesus was a master communicator. Whenever he communicated with people, he really took the time to illustrate what he was saying. Very often you read Jesus says something, then he told a parable to illustrate it. He told a story to illustrate it. He always did that. Why? Because we need illustrations in order to understand. Luke 18 is in the story. It's an illustration of what true humility is, what poverty of spirit is like. You've read this story, perhaps, but I pray that we'll see it afresh today. Luke 18 begins in verse 9. To some who were confident, so this is the context. There's always a context to a parable. Because some were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now just stop there for a minute. You see, now for most of us, when we hear these two words, Pharisee and tax collector, now what do you think, when you hear Pharisee, do you think bad or good? Bad, right? When you hear Pharisee today, when I hear Pharisee, you think thumbs down, bad. Well, in those days, to be a Pharisee was actually a someone who was very, very highly esteemed. Okay? Just get yourself into the mindset for a minute of the first century Judaism. If you were a Pharisee, you were esteemed in people's, you were admired. Pharisees were admired for their devotion to God, to the law of God. They were good men outwardly. Now Jesus, you're going to see he's going to say something about the Pharisees inwardly, but just for a moment, they were seemed to be outwardly good. They were admired. They knew the word of God. They studied the law. They knew the Old Testament scriptures. If you asked somebody about a Pharisee in the first century, they would have given you a thumbs up. They would have said, yeah, that's somebody that we would aspire to be like. Okay, so just think about that for a minute. Now, tax collectors, right? Pharisees going up to pray and a tax collector. What about the tax collectors? Well, in the first century Judaism, a tax collector was seen to be a very despised person. Why? Because they were Jewish people who had kind of sold themselves to the Romans. Okay, the Romans were the oppressor. The Jewish tax collectors, they basically sold themselves out to the Romans. They were doing the dirty business for the Romans. They were collecting taxes from their fellow Jews. And you know what they would do? The Romans would say, okay, for this group of people, you need to get this much in revenue. And what they would do was they would elevate the amount of tax and they would pocket the difference. That's how it worked. All right. The government didn't deal directly with you and me like it does, like the CRA today does, and say, you owe this much tax and that's it. No, they work through the tax collectors. And so the tax collectors say, well, this is what you owe the Romans. But really, they were elevating the amount and they were keeping the difference. They were seen to be traitors. They were seen to be thieves. They were thieves. They were robbers. They were thieves. And they were evildoers. Those are the tax collectors. So, now you get a picture. Who are the tax collectors? Who are the Pharisees? Two people went up to pray. Look what happened next. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. Verse 11. God, I thank you. I'm not like the other men. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers. Or even like this tax collector. You know, you can just sort of see the Pharisee. There are two men going up to the temple to pray. a normal thing in the Jewish kind of daily recycle. And he looks over and he sees the tax collector. And he even, now notice what he says. He says, he prayed what? About himself. You notice that? It's not really a prayer. I mean, it is, it isn't. It is and it isn't. Really, it's like a religious resume, isn't it? You know? Ah, I'm so thankful I'm not like this guy. You know? I'm not a robber. I'm not a thief. I don't gouge my own people like this guy. I haven't committed adultery like that guy probably has. I mean, he's just going on and on. It's about himself, right? He's basically telling God how good he was. You know, God, I'm pretty good. I'm pretty good. And I feel good. Notice what the tax collector does. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven. You know, just with his eyes down, it says he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He didn't plead how good he was. He acknowledged how sinful he was. And Jesus gave the moral of the story in the next verse. Verse 14, he says, I tell you that this man, meaning the tax collector, rather than the Pharisee, went home justified before God. What does Jesus mean, justified? Essentially, it means not guilty. Sin makes us guilty before God. And Jesus was saying that at the end of the day, when those two people left the building, the tax collector was actually the one who was not guilty anymore because of sin. The tax collector's sins were forgiven. He's justified. He's forgiven. He's made righteous. But not the Pharisee. The Pharisee walks out of there feeling good about himself. I'm not like those guys. But from God's perspective, he's not justified. Wow. Isn't that crazy? The tax collector, not the Pharisee, had his sins forgiven. Now, why wasn't the Pharisee saved that day? He didn't have humility and he didn't have poverty of spirit. You see, when the Pharisee prayed, he was informing God how good he was. Right? Look at my resume. Look at my achievements. I tithe. You know, I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I have. Those were, you know, commands in the law. He's saying, look, I've kept the law. I'm good. Look how much better I am. In fact, not like the tax collector, wasn't he? You see, the tax collector showed poverty of spirit. And what's poverty of spirit? It's humility. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now, some people think humility is thinking poorly of yourself. Some people think that humility is saying, I'm no good. I have no gifts, no talents. You know, woe is me. You know, I'm so bad. You know, being poor in spirit is not thinking poorly of yourself, friends. It's thinking properly of yourself. And to think proper, the proper way to see yourself is a sinner in need of God's mercy. You see, in need of mercy, standing before a holy God, humility and poverty of spirit is thinking properly about yourself. We get into trouble when we compare ourselves to others. You know, like the Pharisee did. He began his prayer, I thank you, I'm not like. And he compared himself to others. And you know the thing is, when we compare ourselves to others, we're always going to find someone else that we think we're better than. That we think our resume is better than theirs, so to speak. When we compare ourselves to others, we're always going to find someone we think we're better than, and so it's going to make us feel better, good about ourselves. But the reality is, we're not to compare ourselves with others because others aren't the standard. Who's the standard? It's God. You know what Jesus said in Matthew 5:48? He said, be perfect just as your heavenly Father is perfect. So who's the standard? Heavenly Father, Jesus, perfect. Not the person sitting next to you this morning. Not the person out there. No, God is the standard. And compared to him, the Bible says, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. That's the bad news, if you like. Because that doesn't make you feel too good, does it? You didn't come to church to hear that, did you? But you know what? When we see that, that is the turning point for us. You know, because we fall short of God's perfect standard, that's why we need the righteousness of Christ. Because Christ lived a perfect life. He fully met God's perfect standards. And so when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, there's an exchange that happens. God gives us, credits us with the righteousness of Christ, and he takes our sin. It's placed on Jesus. Jesus died for it. Jesus paid the price that our sins deserve. Now I want you to see how Jesus closes this parable in verse 14 in the second part. He says, "For whoever exalts himself," notice that, "for whoever who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And that's one of those riddles, right? You could read it over and over and maybe not get it in your head. But the Pharisee essentially thought he deserved to be exalted. He thought he deserved to be saved. He thought he deserved the red carpet, you know, from God. Yeah, here's the royal treatment, right? And the tax collector was the opposite. He knew he didn't deserve it. And because he didn't deserve it, he received it. Isn't that amazing? The mercy of God comes to the people who seem to deserve it the least, and the mercy of God misses the people who think they deserve it the most. Switched the price tag. Who switched the price tags? Because until we have humility, we don't see our need for his mercy. And God's mercy is only available for the humble. That's why it can be said, happy are the humble. That's why Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. There's a blessing for those who are this way, who have that inner disposition of saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I'm lost without you. There's nothing I can do to gain your acceptance if you don't do something for me. And that place is the perfect place to be, because when you get to that place, God says, well, I have done something for you. I send my only son to die for you. I have the righteousness of Jesus ready to credit you. You just need to trust me. You need to put your faith in what I've done and who I am. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now notice the second part. We've understand now hopefully what poverty of spirit is. Acknowledging your spiritual bankruptcy before God. But notice the second part of this. There's a promise. It says, for theirs is, the present tense, notice that, the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is not just for something that you and I get to experience one day in the future when we die and this life is over. According to Jesus, the kingdom of heaven, the blessings of the kingdom, at least in part, can be experienced right now. And that's really what the kingdom is. It's something that is both now and not yet. That's the tension in the Gospels. Jesus preached a lot about the kingdom. And you have to understand, when you see Jesus talking about the kingdom, he's talking about the blessings of the kingdom. He's talking about something that is available partly now, but fully later. It's both now and not yet. And the now aspect can be experienced. Jesus said, now you can experience salvation. The kingdom of heaven can be yours right now. We can belong to God's kingdom. We can be saved now. Being poor in spirit is the first beatitude, because humility must precede everything else. There's a story I came across as I was preparing this sermon, and it's a story by John Warwick Montgomery in a little book called How Do We Know There Is a God? And he kind of tells us fable, okay? It's a scene at, and he paints this picture of this scene. You have to sort of picture it. It's an entrance to heaven. And typically who's at the entrance to heaven? Peter. He's manning the gates. And he paints this picture. There's an entrance desk. And up comes a really good-looking guy. And he's dressed well. And he sees Peter at the gates. He says, I would like to enter heaven. Peter says, excellent, you know. We're glad to have you. But there's just a few things that we need to make sure of. And he says, in order to enter heaven, you need to earn 1,000 points. The man said, well, that shouldn't be a problem. I've been a good man all my life. I've been involved in my community, even in the government. I have given a lot of money to charitable causes and my church. Peter's writing notes here, and Peter says, well, okay, that's good. That's a really good start. That's one point, though. And the man is a bit surprised, and he said, well, hold on. I've been married to my wife for 45 years. I was always faithful to her. We had 5 children. I did my best to raise them. I loved them. I spent time with my kids. I made sure they had a good education. And Peter's saying, I'm really impressed. That's 2 points. That's another point. Now, at this point, the guy's sweating. He's nervous. He's starting to say, you don't understand. You don't understand. I was really involved in my church. I was active. I went to church on every Sunday. I gave money every time that plate was passed. I even taught Sunday school for a few years. Peter says, your record is really admirable. That's another point. And he said, let me add this up, though. 1 point, that's 1, that's 2, 3 points. Only 997 more to go. Well, the man's trembling, and he kind of falls down on his knees, and he's desperate. He just cries out. He's like, except for the grace of God, he says, nobody's going to get into heaven. And Peter looked at him and smiled. He says, exactly. Congratulations. You've just received 1,000 points. No one will get into heaven except by the grace and mercy of God. And unlike this little story, this little fable, the only chance to receive the grace and mercy of God is right now. It's too late when we die. The only chance we have is right now. It's given unto man to die once. And after that, the judgment. Except for the grace and mercy of God and what he's done, Jesus' death and resurrection on your behalf, there is no chance for you and me. That's why the Bible says things like, today is the day of salvation. Because now is the only chance we have. Salvation begins when we acknowledge that we can't save ourselves. And that's why the Pharisee was lost, although he was good. And the tax collector was saved, although he was bad. It's not saying that you can just be bad all your life and just keep being bad. And you know that there's a crutch to fall back on. That's missing the point entirely. One man held on to his good works, the other clung to the mercy of God. That's the point. What are you clinging to? Are you clinging to your own resume? I'm not like them. Who are you comparing yourself to today? Because, we often do compare ourselves to others. Well, at least I'm not as bad as them. Oh, yeah, I once in a while I get angry, but I don't get as angry as they get, Once in a while a bad word slips out, but not like them, We're always kind of comparing ourselves. But, God says, don't do that. Throw all that out. It's just between you and God. He's the one to look to. And you know what? For this man, for this tax collector, it all changed with one prayer. Such a simple prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Have you honestly, humbly prayed that prayer in your own life at some point? And not just, I'm not just talking about once in the distant past. Can you say that today? Is that something you can say each day? Because that's something to say, not just once, but to go on acknowledging it daily. As long as you have breath. Happy are the humble. You see, the world says, happy are those who have it all together. Happy are those who have what they want. Happy are those who push themselves up and exalt themselves. You've heard the expression, you gotta just step on a few people if you want to make it. But God says, happy are the humble. Those who just say, God, you are God in my life. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. If you want me to get that raise, if you want me to get that job, if you want me to get into that program, if you want me to get into that relationship, I'm not going to try and force it and make it all work and control everything. I'm just going to trust you. I have nothing. apart from you. I am nothing apart from you. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Can you see why? Happy are the humble. I hope you can see why a little bit more than 30, 40 minutes ago when we started. And I hope and encourage you to take some time to read through the Beatitudes. In fact, memorize them. Any of you have them memorized? Yeah, a few of you, maybe. No one's putting up their hands? Okay. You know, I'll tell you something. I was when I was a student at McGill, we had a speaker come in, and he challenged us all. There was like 30 or 40 of us, and he said, he went into his wallet and he took out a $50 bill, and he said, "I'm going to give this $50 to the person who has memorized the who has the Beatitudes memorized right now." And none of us could get that $50. We wished we had memorized them, right? None of us had them memorized that day. I wonder if I took out some money, if anyone would be able to do it. I don't want to lose my $50 bill actually today. But I will tell you this. There is a blessing when you memorize God's word. It may not be monetary, but the Beatitudes are a good place to be memorizing as we look through this passage, this text. It's just a few verses, really. Each Beatitude is one verse except for the last one, which is a couple of verses, three verses actually. But it's all one, and I'll show you when we get there. Let's pray together. I want you to close your eyes, bow your heads. I just think it's important that we remember that when we come to church, we're not just coming to be amongst believers. We're also coming to meet with God. And so my prayer is always that here at Onward, we would also know something about really meeting with God in a deeper way. Maybe you need to do some business with God. Maybe you've never said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Why don't you tell him that this morning? Why don't you say it just quietly between you and God? "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Thank you for your grace. May we have poverty of spirit in our life, in our lives. May we be a church that demonstrates this characteristic. And Lord, we've just maybe skimmed the surface even of what that is. There's a lot more depth we could go into. But we pray that you would lead us to go into more depth. You lead us to explore what humility really is, what it looks like. There's more illustrations in the Bible of humility. May we just search the scriptures to grow together in these ways. Thank you, God, for each one here this morning. And Lord, if there's one person who hasn't yet come to Christ, put their faith in Christ, may this be the day. Thank you that all we need to do is say like that tax collector, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." That's the starting place. With heads bowed, eyes closed. If you just said that to God sort of for the first time in a new way, just put your hand up so I can see. If you said that to God, thank you. I see your hand there. Thank you. The front, I see your hand. Thank you. At the side, thank you. The side, thank you. I see your hand. Praise God. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing here. And Lord God, we pray that you just continue your work in our life. Thank you that you're a good God. That even though we fall way short of your standard, you still love us. You You show us mercy. You show us grace. And we thank you for that. That's what it's all about. Help us to live the life that you call us to live. To leave our sin behind. That tax collector, he had a work to do when he walked out of there. His sins were forgiven, but he had a work to do. He had to leave that old life behind. And so maybe for some here, Lord, it's just the beginning of leaving the old life behind and following you. But we thank you that you don't just say, go and do it. You give your Holy Spirit to empower us to live the life you want. So we praise you and thank you for all this. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask Ray to come up and lead us in one song. Some of you have actually been asking what's happening with the building, what's happening with plans and the building. And I'll just say really quickly.